transition going into this one. I know someone has already said, but I just feel like saying it. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Wonderful to see your faces. Hey, who arranged this? The living room, man. I love this. Nice setup. Who likes the new arrangement? Woo-hoo! All right. Half of you. That's great. Okay. Last week I talked about going into this new series, and that this new series is, in my opinion, probably, I would say, of all the teachings and understandings that I know in my 28 years of walking with the Lord and studying the Word, I would say this would be in the top three most important messages that there is. I really don't know if it would be number one. It could very well be. I really was thinking that through, like, what would be the most important message of all messages I've ever learned, most important revelations I've ever gotten from God? And the way I'd measure that is, you know, how much, what has it done in my life? What has it produced in my life, you know? And this particular message is what I would consider one of the pillars of my life. That which has kept me steady, kept me strong, kept my understanding of Scripture clear. It's like it's a filter that I run all the Scriptures through. So it's what brings understanding to so many Scriptures. I mean, virtually every Scripture runs through this filter. And this is where I have seen so many believers be confused about Scriptures because they don't get this. Because they'll say things to me and I'll think, well, there's, you know, that's not even accurate because of, you know, this understanding that I have just makes it real simple, like real clear. That doesn't work. You know what I mean? And what this does, this particular teaching, it does a really good job of separating the Old Testament from the New so that you can understand the difference between the two. Anyhow, it just is really important. So last week in preparation, I talked about there are two things necessary. And what this teaching will do, by the way, is help us grow in the Lord, help us mature in Christ. And that there are two things necessary for that to happen. Who can tell me? Can you remember what the two things are necessary for you to grow in Christ? What are they? Say it a little louder. Very good. Desire and knowledge, or I said understanding. Desire and understanding. And I said, where I can help you is with the understanding. I can bring understanding. That's my gifting as a teacher, and because I've studied the Word as much as I have, I've learned a lot, I can pass that on. What I cannot give you is desire. That's something you have to get on your own. Now, I also want to say this. I realize, you know, after every message, you always think later, oh, man, I wish I'd said this and this and this, you know. I want you to know what I was not insinuating is that none of you have desire to go after God. I know that you have desire to go after God. But everyone has it in varying degrees. You need a lot of it if you're going to stay the course and go after God. And myself, I've waned in my desire. Sometimes my desire is on fire. And I'm in the Word and I'm praying and I'm going after God. And, you know, I'm out sharing my faith and then I go through other seasons of my life where my desire is really quite low. And I find it really hard to get into the Word, spend time in prayer, because, honestly, I lack the desire. And so then you have to ask yourself, well, what's the cause of that? Why is that? Where is there ebb and flow? What causes desire? And if you remember last week, I said what causes that desire is vision. God says it this way. My people perish for a lack of vision. You have to have vision. And one example I gave you is if I told you that there was $1 billion in gold buried in your backyard, and I was, for however I was able to do it, I made you completely confident that that was there. How many of you know you would have desire to go into your backyard with a shovel? If you didn't have a shovel, you'd steal one from your neighbor if necessary to go start digging many holes in your backyard. The reason you would have desires is because you would have vision of what this work is going to get for you, what it's going to gain. So last week I spent time going through a list of the results, the benefits of walking with God. So this morning we're going to do a little game show. And we're going to find out who remembers what some of those are, and I'm going to break it down to just four. What are the four greatest benefits that we get from walking with God? Top four benefits of maturing in Christ. Yes, that was it. I was trying to remember the name of the show. That's it. It's Family Feud, isn't it? All right. Now, is that one with the real good-looking lady up there? Okay. Wheel of Fortune. All right. Okay. What's Family Feud? Huh? Okay. Well, I was going to have to apologize, so I guess I don't have to. So who does Family Feud? Oh, so it's a guy. All right. I'm in. All right. Family Feud. Does he do this? Give me. Does he do that?
Survey says.
Survey says. Okay, good, good. All right. So what I want to know is, what are the four greatest benefits of maturing in Christ that we get out of that? I want you to shout these out. Now, you got to be ready for the, you know, the. Peace. All right. Let's see if peace is one of those. Survey says. More peace! Woo! Hey, where's my ding, ding, ding? You did? Do it louder. All right, there we go. All right, beautiful. So we got one of them. All right, who wants to try another? What's another benefit we get? Way to go, Kendra. I love it. Yes?
Joy. More joy.
Do we? Let's see if we have joy. Survey says... More joy! Woo! Glory! All right, man, we got a smart group here. All right, that's two out of four. There's two missing still. So anyone else want to give it a try? Two more of the benefits. The four greatest benefits. Come on, Brian, I know you want to go for it.
More wisdom.
More wisdom? All right. Give me more wisdom. Oh, man. So sorry. That actually, it is. It is number five, but it didn't make the list of the top four. So. Oh, okay. Anyone else?
More hope.
Let's see. Survey says. Ah. Oh. Oh. More hope. That was, I believe, number six, but didn't make the top four.
Patience.
Ooh, that's a good one. Okay, give me more patience. Oh, man. Okay, yes.
Freedom.
Ooh, that's a good one. Survey says. Oh. Come on, you're growing more mature in Christ. What happens as a result of growing up in Christ?
More love.
More love. Let's see if that one's up there. We got to get something going here. Survey says. Ding, 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 ding. Sorry, I haven't even told you. That's my bad. I forgot to tell the judge. Yeah. Let's get an extra ding on that one. There we go. Okay, more love. All right, we've got three out of four. There's still one missing, and actually, it's number one. The number one fruit or benefit of growing in Christ. Yes? Ooh, hearing the voice of God. Survey says? Oh, man. However, I hear that. What's that? Hold on just a second. Judges say there is a half a point because it actually is related. So we didn't really have a half a point. What's that?
Power.
More power. Survey says. Oh, man. I'm so sorry, but I just really love the fact that you went for a second one after getting buzzed. I love that. She won't give up. She says, I'm not going down. Okay, there's one more.
More faith.
More faith. Ooh, faith is a good one. More spirit. We already did freedom. I'm just going to wait till we get the right one because this is going to take too long. I thought we'd get there. What's that?
Intimacy.
Can you expound on that? Yeah. Yes, you're on it. Just I want you to. What's that?
Knowing God.
Knowing God. Is that the end of the sea you're talking about? Was that the intimacy you're talking about? Yeah, oh, okay, yeah.
Knowing your
What's that?
Knowing,
yes, it's kind of like hearing intimacy with God, knowing God. Yes?
Knowing God's love for me.
These are all very related, aren't they? So something about knowing God, being closer to God, maybe. Is that it? Give me, what's that? Let's go with, give me getting closer to God. Let's try that one. Closer to God? Woo! Okay, so all four of them, what are they? Just so we haven't forgotten. We had a lot of them going up there. The top four benefits of maturing in Christ: growing closer to God, having more love, more joy, and more peace. Now, is that good enough reasons to do the work, to go after God? Knowing that we would be closer to God. Literally, you will absolutely experience a closer relationship with God. Do you know how precious that is? I know you all do. It is precious. Walking in the love of God. Like, you're not having to muster it up. It's in you. You are walking in the love of God. Thank you, buzzers and bells. Having more joy in life. Joy. I'm talking about not the kind of joy we can stir up on our own. I'm talking about a joy that is deposited in us from Almighty God. A joy that is, as the Bible calls, inexpressible and full of glory. There is that level of joy available for us. Inexpressible. That means a joy that is so intense you would not have words to describe it. Inexpressible and full of glory. And to have peace. Peace, Jesus says, not as the world gives, but as I give to you. A peace that is so incredible, you can be in the middle of hell itself and be at peace. That's an awesome gift from God. All of those are available. Not only are they available, God is anxiously desiring that every one of his children has these in their life. And he wants them to come to fruition in our life. So what this teaching I'm about to go into is going to do, if we will do the work that I'm going to, there's work involved in this. If we'll do the work of this teaching I'm going to bring, it will bring every one of these, as well as that long list that we went over last week. I think there was probably 50 items on there. Did you happen to count those, Chad, by any chance? There's like 50 of them on there, this what I call the short list. So let's dive in. Here is the teaching now that is going to do that for us. It's just the beginning of it. It's going to be several weeks of this. Now, this is new. Like, whether I can even do this from here, I'm not even sure how this is going to work, but we're going to give it a shot. Okay. The teaching that is critical to understand this, to be able to flow in God, is simply entitled Spirit, Soul, and Body. It's understanding that we are a three-part being. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. We have to understand this. Otherwise, there'll be tremendous confusion about your own life, about other Christians' lives, about the scriptures that say certain things about you, and you're like, I don't see it. I don't see it. I don't get it. It's because we don't get this. So first, we're going to get this. We're going to spend a couple weeks to get this spirit, soul, and body, understanding who you are in God. Then we can move into a plethora of scriptures that will come alive to you. They will come off the page because you'll say, I get it. I get how that works. All right, so this is the foundation. It's like the root to the tree. I was going to do this illustration of a tree, and I forgot to do it, actually. There was going to be the roots, and then the tree trunk, and the branches, and then the fruit. And so much of us are looking at the fruit and we don't understand the fruit or lack thereof, but it's because we don't have that root firmly grounded in this understanding. Once we have this, the tree of your life will be able to grow and you will produce the fruit, all right? So, this is today I'm not going to go into a whole lot of scriptures because I just want to paint the picture first. It's like putting together a puzzle that has a lot of pieces. And there are literally hundreds and hundreds of scriptures that talk about who we are in God and how he sees us. So before I can go into taking all, because if I take each one of the one scripture at a time, you can get lost on each one. You're like, you know, I see that's what it says, but I don't quite get it. So First one I'm going to do is like putting together a big puzzle. Isn't it not helpful to have that box, you know, with the picture on the front of it? Because you see where you're going. Then when you have one piece that would otherwise have made no sense, you look at the picture and you go, oh, I can see where this plays into this picture, right? So first I'm going to paint the picture. Then we're going to start putting together the scriptures that paint that picture. So keep in mind, as I'm saying these things, you may be saying, well, I don't know if I believe that, you know. Today isn't the day necessarily I'm going to take a lot of scriptures to support it. Next week and the weeks thereafter, I will support everything I'm saying today. So bear with me. Have patience, even though I do have some scriptures to talk about it today. So the first thing I want to say is, or show you, is a picture of who we are before we knew God. This is us before born again. Ooh, that just barely fit on there. At least you can see it. Before we are born again. This is a man or a woman. And it's showing the three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. Now, I have mind in there on the key. I just want you to know, technically speaking, the mind is part of the soul. I want you to know that. But I kept it on there because the mind will, it changes not necessarily in direct proportion to the soul. It's its own entity. So I wanted to separate it out. But just so you know, the mind is part of the soul. This is us before we're born again. The dark area in the middle, the primary, you know, part of the body, represents the spirit. Now, get this, because these colors are going to change, and I don't want you to forget which part is which. The part just on the outside of that, oh, I forgot, I've got this real nice little, borrow this from somebody. Let's see if this works. I might annoy you with this, so if I do, I'll stop. Someone yell out, annoying. Okay, so that is the spirit. Isn't that cool? I'm feeling a little professional now. This area, the red, is the soul, representing the soul of man. And then the outer line, which I'm not going to be able to put a point on right there in the outer line. I'm looking like, I think I've had too much coffee. You try and keep this thing steady 30 feet away. The outer line represents the body. On this, okay? Now, the scriptures, the reason I painted it black, this is biblically based why I did it the way I did it, the colors and everything else. There's scripture behind all of this. The spirit, let's just go ahead and go to the next scripture. Oh, wait a minute. In the next slide, anyhow, we'll show a comparison between us and Jesus. Now, Jesus still has the three-part being. He still has the spirit, he still has the soul on this part, and then the outer line being the body. But you notice a very distinct difference between Jesus and us. Now go to the next slide. To describe the picture that you're seeing in the first one, where it's the spirit, soul, and body before we're born again. Just a couple scriptures that describe it and show you why I'm making the mind black and the spirit black. Whose minds, the God of this age hath blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Another verse, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. So the heart is, or the blindness of their heart. Their heart. There's another thing it'd be really good to know, and I was going to do a diagram. I'll do this next week. There's a lot of terminologies in the Bible. Basically, there's five as far as it relates to this. Spirit, soul, and body. Then you have heart and flesh. How many are familiar with that? How many of you have been confused with what's the flesh and what's the heart? Let me tell you what it is. The flesh is the combination of the soul and the body. The soul and the body together, the Bible calls it the flesh. The soul and the spirit together, the Bible calls the heart. Now, those are terminologies you really need to know. I'm telling you, it'll help scriptures unfold to you when you get that. So you have the spirit, soul, and body, and then you have the flesh. What's the flesh?
the soul and body. And then you have the heart. What's the heart? Soul and spirit. All right? Good. So here it talks about the blindness of the heart. Now, understand this. Many times when the Bible says heart, it is not talking about, you can only find it by context. It's not always talking about both parts. Sometimes the heart is just the soul part of it. Sometimes the heart is just the spirit part of it. Sometimes the heart is both of them. It takes the Word of God rightly dividing soul and spirit. The Word of God will divide it. You'll understand by context of the Scriptures what it's talking about. One way you know that is because if it says, for example, out of the heart flow evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, you'll know by that it cannot be talking about the spirit. It's only talking about the soul. Because other scriptures tell you that out of the spirit flows nothing evil. It's only goodness, only purity, only holiness. So it's important. There's a little bit of complication to it, but that's it in a nutshell. The heart is the soul and the spirit, but by context, you'll know if he's talking about both or one or the other. So these here are just talking about the mind, how the mind can be darkened. It's blinded. So darkened, the other scriptures just talk about darkness of the mind. That's why I had the mind black. By the way, these illustrations are compliments of a wonderful illustrator, in-house illustrator here, Mr. Derek Rollins. Woohoo! So let's give him thanks for that. He has been just awesome. I just have sent him about 2,700 emails over the week. Can you change this? Can you change that? Can you add this? Can you add this? And he's just been awesome. Yeah, no problem, man. No problem. Made multiple changes for me, so I am so grateful for that. All right, so the next couple of scriptures talking about the Spirit. If therefore the light that is in you, I want you to see the language here. It talks about light or darkness inside of us. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Another scripture, and that was Matthew 6:23. I just realized I should say scriptures for those that are listening online. And the next scripture, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. So you see the language of the scriptures. It talks about the spirit of a man being dark. That's why it's black in the illustration. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. So you can see by the language, it's talking about someone who's not been born again. They have not yet accepted Jesus Christ. And according to the scripture and many others, the spirit of the man is dark. So how many of you know dark is like black, right? So that's why I made it black. And that's Acts 26:18. And then other scriptures that talk about spiritual death would be the next slide. It says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses. Ephesians 2:1. And then, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you were saved. Ephesians 2:5. And you being dead in your trespasses. So just three scriptures very clearly saying that we were dead spiritually. It's talking about spiritual death. You were dead in your trespasses before we accepted Christ. Spiritual death is, by definition, separation from God. He is the source of life. So the Bible's spiritual death, by the way, you need to know this, does not mean you cease to exist. Spiritual death does not mean you cease to exist. It means you are separated from life, the source of life. God is the source of life, of all life. And how many of you know the Bible also says in 1 John 1:5, God is light. Now listen to this description of him. It helps you understand these illustrations. God is light, and in him is what? No darkness at all. That scripture, for whatever it's worth, is probably in my top three favorite scriptures of the entire Bible. I love that scripture. I have it plastered all throughout my house. I love that. Just knowing that about my Heavenly Father. There is no darkness in him. You know, all the thoughts we have that are not good, even those little things, you know, just that little twinge of jealousy, that little twinge of anger, that
unforgiveness, that selfish ambition, that desire to usurp someone else's authority, that desire to undermine someone, you know, any of those attitudes of the heart that are not good, they're not of God. Do you know God does not need to suppress those to remain holy? He does not need to just stay, like, you know, work against them. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. It doesn't even exist in Him. Literally doesn't exist. He is incapable of having such a thought. I find great relief in that, great joy in that. My Papa has no darkness in Him. It is impossible for Him to have anything but goodness towards me. Another one of my placards I have throughout my house. Nothing but goodness. And then real small, that's all He has for me. Nothing but goodness. We need to believe that, because it's true. And if we believe that, it will cause us to come to life. This teaching, again, will begin to do that work in you. You'll begin to see it. All right, so this, the next slide is now going to make a contrast between us before we were born again. And this is really, really important and awesome. This is what happens to us after we're born again. What part changed? The spirit. Now, the soul changed, but what changed about the soul? Oh, I didn't really mention what those marks are. Does anyone guess what those black... You can't. You guys aren't allowed to guess. This is the illustrative team over here, so they already know everything. So what are those? All those dots, those, what are those blemishes? Darkness. It is. Boom. I was going to stay with you until you got... We got to get a right answer out of you today. Yes. Ding, ding, ding. Yes. They represent sin. Now, there's a reason why I did it that way, because the Bible talks, it refers to sins as spots and blemishes, right? So that's why we have spots and blemishes up there. So this is actually very scripturally based renderings here, just so you know. So notice the spots and blemishes in the soul. The soul is red, and it's still red, isn't it? The only difference is it is without the spots and blemishes. This is what happens the day you were born again. Look at the glorious change that takes place. Let's go down to the next slide. I want you to see now the comparison between before born again and now us after we're born again, and then Jesus. What are some things you can get out of this? Someone, you know, say, just go ahead and, what's something you get out of that? What? That's the terrible way of saying it. What's that? Very good. Bam! We need that bell up here. Ding, ding, ding. All right. Now, do you notice any difference in the mind? I mean, I don't know if you can from there. From that mind there to that mind there. Can you see a difference?
It's a little bit better.
Yeah. It's a little lighter, isn't it? That's black, and that's kind of a charcoal gray. The reason I did that is because the reality is, even though your mind was not born again, and this is the point I was trying to make. I don't know if I already made this. There's only one part of us that was born again. When we accepted Jesus Christ, it's the most obvious point. I just realized I didn't say it. But the picture did it. When we were born again, there was only one part of us that was born again. And that's the spirit. This is why when people are born again and they still act like idiots, and you think, well, I thought you were a Christian, man. This is why. Because the soul was not born again, and the mind was not born again. If you were, given to anger before you were born again, you're still probably going to be dealing with a lot of anger after you're born again. If you were, you know, not so attractive before you were born again, you're going to be not so attractive after you're born again. Unfortunately, because the body doesn't change. If you were... Well, you get the point. I won't belabor the point.
If you were really intelligent before you're born again, thank goodness you get to stay really intelligent. But if you're on the other side, unfortunately, that doesn't really change. However, that can change by the renewing of your mind. So what happens, though, when you do get born again, how many of you know when you accepted Christ, there was an illumination that took place in your mind? You knew some things you didn't know before. Your mind got opened up to a whole other world. So that's why there is a change, and that's why I wanted to represent that change up there. However, now we have a process of renewing the mind to take that much further. And that's what God wants us to do, right? The soul is the same way. The soul represents your mind, your will, and your emotions. How many of you know if you were an emotional wreck before you got saved, there will definitely be a transformation, but it is not at all complete. There's still a lot of work to be done. And that's a lifelong process. This will help you understand why so many scriptures will say things like, you were sanctified, you were made holy, you were completed in Christ. And then there's other scriptures that say, you are being made holy, you are being sanctified, you are being made one like Christ, you are becoming Christ-like. You think, well, which is it? Am I like Christ? Or am I becoming like Christ? Am I holy or am I becoming holy? Exactly. Yes. This is why. You are holy. You are perfect. You are one with Jesus. And you are becoming holy. You are being sanctified. Right? The soul needs to be transformed. The body will come into line with the soul. So now some scriptures talking about after you're born again, the born again spirit, just so you know, I'm not making these up just by painting pictures and saying that's what it is. There are scriptures to support it. That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's just to bring that understanding that that is scriptural language about darkness and light on the inside of us. God himself is light. And when God breathed himself into you, you now are this description. This is now talking about you. And you are light, and in you is no darkness at all. In your spirit. Right? Now, this will help you with 1 John 3, I think it is. Let me look it up here. 1 John 3, verse 9, that says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. And I've heard so many people try and fix that scripture by saying, well, the Greek says, because they can't figure out how it could possibly be true. Because they're like, well, of course we sin. And yet the scripture says, he who is born of God does not sin. What do you do with that? Now listen, for his seed, let's go back to scripture. I mean, I go back a slide there if you would, Louis. His seed remains in him. And can not sin. Because he has been born of God. Now do you see, there's one scripture that probably many of you have struggled with. And you see how this understanding brings total clarity to it. That's what he's talking about. That's why all these other scriptures, Hebrews 8, Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10, the entire chapters, Paul is arguing with a whole group of Jewish people trying to explain to them, you have been made perfect, eternally perfect before God. And they're like, what are you talking about? This is what Paul's talking about. You have been made eternally perfect. It'll never be taken away. Now get this. Sin cannot enter the spirit realm. Cannot. Impossible. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. How many of you know there's a verse that says so? Ephesians chapter 1. What verse is that? It's the left page, left column at the bottom. I think that's about verse 13 or something. 14. Well, it starts in 13. Having believed... No, I was right. It was 13. I love being right. Having believed, all right, it's talking about a born-again man or woman. Having believed,
You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Derek, you just got a phone call. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Isn't that awesome? Listen, having believed, that's this person right here, born again, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit so that the sin that was in your soul cannot enter in to the Spirit. The Spirit is sealed for all of eternity. You are perfect right now in the eyes of God. Absolutely perfect, holy, and pure. So, go down two slides, if you would, Louis. I think it's slide 9. This talks about the born-again spirit. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, I know you all know that scripture, but hopefully now it even makes a whole lot more sense to you. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So you could say that the Spirit of God is on the inside of me. You would be 100% correct. You could say Christ dwells in me. You'd be 100% correct. You could say the Spirit of the Lord is on the inside of me. You would be right. The Trinity lives inside of you. Your spirit was made brand new by God. Now here's how it happened in the whole of the Bible from beginning to end. In a nutshell, God created man from the dust of the earth, right? Now the man was just a clay pot with no life in him. Then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, right? God breathed into him his very spirit. And it says a man became a living being. I keep forgetting the picture's not up there. And then man sinned, rejected God, and that went to the picture of not born again, darkened soul. Fear entered into him, right? Because of the darkness that entered in, fear gripped him. Now God spent the next 4,000 years preparing the redemption of man. He then brought Jesus. Jesus is on the scene for 3.5 years, walking with his disciples, teaching them what's about to happen. He then goes to the cross, dies, shed his blood to pay for the price that happened in the Garden of Eden. The Bible calls him the second Adam. He came to redeem us from the fall of man, right? Then what happens? The very first day Jesus is risen from the dead, he goes and finds the 12 disciples that have been walking with him for 3.5 years. How many of you know they were never born again while they walked with Jesus? They could not be, because he had not yet died and shed his blood for their sins. He hadn't paid the price for it yet. But what does he do? The minute he's risen from the dead, he goes and finds his disciples. They're in a room hidden for fear of the Jews. They're hiding out because their Savior, who said he was going to redeem them, is gone. He's been killed. Now they're afraid. Jesus walks right through the wall of that room, says, "Guys, it is me." And they looked at him, and they were just afraid. They thought it was a ghost because he literally walked through the wall. He just came, he didn't bother using the door, just walked right through the wall. And they freaked out, and he said, "Fear not, it is me. Peace, be still." And then what does he say next? It says he breathed on them. This is Gospel of John chapter 20, or about verse 20 to 22. It says he breathed on them. Does that sound like anything familiar? The Garden of Eden? He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus, in that room, breathed on them, and the Spirit of God went into every one of them. By the way, I've got to mention my shirt. I wore this just so you guys would not have any problem finding me up here today, my glow-in-the-dark shirt, because it's such an important message. I wanted to make sure you could find me today. Okay, beautiful. Thank you. So he breathed on them, and they received the Spirit of God. This is what happened to every single one of us. Then when we accepted God into our life, we accepted Jesus Christ, God literally breathed his spirit into you. Now, you may say, "I didn't feel anything." Now, some people did. I've prayed for many, 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 many folks to accept Christ. I've had a variety of different reactions. I'd say the majority just say, you know, I just feel a sense of peace, you know, this like weight off my shoulders, and that's great. Other people, it's more radical. A lot of you have heard my testimony. When I got saved, I literally felt the wind of God wisping around my head like a tornado and then shot through my body. And it is like took everything that was dark in me and it like replaced me. You know, like if you pour water into a glass that's already full and everything shoots out or whatever, it was like that. His Spirit of God went into me and I felt everything not of God shoot out. And I was gone, completely toasted by the Holy Spirit. I was stoned in the Holy Ghost for over 2 hours. The church didn't know what to do with me. I'm up here up front. I'm the only one that got saved that day. They literally picked me up and carried me out of the church after 2 hours. Because they didn't know what else to do with me. They carried me out and set me on the front step like a stray cat. And just left me there. They're like, we don't know what to do with this guy, you know. I mean, it was an Assembly of God church. The median age there was probably about 107. There wasn't a dark hair in the place besides me. Seriously, it was all white heads. And I don't think they'd seen a salvation in that church for probably 50 years. And when I came down and I got saved, the whole church came down. Everyone's bawling. The pastor's up there. He's looking at me. He's crying. And he told me later, he said, literally, Brad, you could see the glow of God on you. I mean, I had a very radical salvation. So when I started praying I went out and preaching the gospel to everyone. I mean, I talked to everything that moved. And I thought, everyone's going to get this. So I'm like, you want to pray with me now? And they're like, yes, you know, after I witnessed them. And I'd pray for them. And I'm just like waiting for the, you know, glory ball to hit them. And like, oh, yeah, I feel better. I'm like, what? Because I thought this is what happens to everybody. So anyhow, after a couple hundred people and it didn't happen, I was started to realize that was not normal. So anyhow, the Spirit of God gets breathed into us. And what's the next verse? So let's just go to the next scripture because I'm running out of time here. The born-again Spirit. That we may have boldness. Now get this. I tried to make this bigger. It doesn't really look that big. But I want, because I figured this one's going to be hard for you all to believe. But this is scripture. And if you don't believe me, you need to look in your own Bible and see that it's there. This is not the gospel according to Brad. 1 John 4:17 says this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? How is it we can have boldness in the day of judgment? Boldness? Really? To go before Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, with boldness? How is that even possible that I could go to God with boldness? Now, don't confuse that with arrogance. Boldness just means no shame. I have no shame. Completely bold, like a child would run up to his daddy or his mama. Is there any shame in that child running up and just grabbing their leg, you know? Daddy! You know, that's what he's talking about. Total boldness. Like there's no reservation. None. Zero. Doesn't exist in a child with his father, right? Assuming a healthy relationship. A child just runs to his dad. That's what it's talking about. That in the day, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, talking about Jesus, so are we. Not going to be, not somewhere down the road. So are, present tense, we. And then in case we didn't quite believe that, he says, in this world, right now, that's who we are. Is that incredible? I just want to look at that picture again. Let's go back up to slide 7. As he is, so are we. The same Spirit that's in Jesus is in us. And it will never, ever change. There's nothing you can do to change it. You're signed, sealed, and delivered for all of eternity. Praise God, praise God. Now, the question would probably come up. Let's go to slide 11. right? If that's true, why don't I feel it? What about, I mean, my life is like, doesn't really line up with this, Brad, what you're saying, the scriptures say. You don't really know my life. Yeah, I accepted Jesus Christ, but, and we start going through the, you know, litany of problems, weaknesses, shortcomings. And what I'm trying to explain to you through this is that that is limited to the boundary of your soul and your body, not your spirit. In your spirit, you are perfect in God. The next slide, Louis. Because that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit, Jesus said. That's why you can't feel it. Now, you can feel your body. How many know you can also feel your soul? Yes, I could come over and I could touch Peter's shoulder. If I was behind him and he didn't even see me coming up, Peter would know that I touched him, right? Because he can feel that. How many know I could make Peter feel something too without ever even touching him? I could make Peter feel happy. I can make him feel sad. I can make him feel angry. How? By words. I could say words to him that are very cutting, and he would feel it. He would physically feel it. I could say words to him that are really encouraging about who he is in God, and he would feel that in his soul. We're all very, 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 very well attuned to our soul. We can feel it. I could ask any one of you, how do you feel right now? And you could immediately, you would go through in your mind, and just kind of do a quick checkup. And you'd say, I feel this or that or this or that, right? I feel happy. I feel sad. I'm kind of in a funk. I'm kind of, you know, I'm elated. I'm fired up on coffee, whatever. You know, you'd feel it. And you could describe how you feel. At any time, at any moment, you can describe. But how many of you know you cannot describe to me how you feel in your spirit? Your flesh cannot touch your spirit. Your soul cannot touch your spirit. Can't feel it. Now, your soul, I mean your spirit, can and does affect your soul. It affects it. And you can, like, I've been in the presence of a demon-possessed person, and instantly I could feel that. But how many of you know that is not my soul that's feeling that? That's not my body that's feeling that. That's my spirit recognizing that spirit. It's spirit to spirit. Spirit to spirit communicates, but not to the flesh and not to the soul. The exception is just that, an exception. God can override that and allow you for a moment to feel it. And he does it all the time. That's what the discerning of spirits is in 1 Corinthians 9, even though many people interpret that very poorly. 1 Corinthians 12, the nine gifts of the Spirit. That's where I got the nine. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the nine gifts of the Spirit. One of them, you know, talks about gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, tongues, interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits. That is a supernatural overriding of your natural abilities, and God gives you the ability to see into the spirit realm. People operating in the discerning of spirits will see angels with their physical natural eye. That's not natural. That's a supernatural deal where God allows you to over. He overrides what is normal and natural, and he allows your physical eyes to see something into the spiritual realm. So, how do you understand then what's going on in your spirit? If you can't feel it, there's only one way that you're going to know, and this is where we're going to go for the next couple of weeks. You have to get it by the Word of God. The Word of God will tell you what is true about your spirit. That's the only place you can get it, is by the Word of God or by the Spirit of God himself talking to you and telling you things. James says it this way. Be not hearers of the word only, deceiving yourself. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. So even when I'm using that terminology of a mirror, I get that straight out of the scriptures. It says that he observes, he's talking about the word, looking into the word, right? Be doers of the word, so the subject is the word. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man, and he gives us analogy, it's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. What's a mirror do? It shows a reflection of who you are, right? A perfect image of who you are. The Word of God, he says, is the mirror so you can see who you are. He looks into, with his natural face, observing his natural face in a mirror, he observes himself. You see that? He observes himself, who he really is, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. This is a person, he's saying, who looks into the law. Well, the very next verse says this. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's just another description for the Bible, the Word of God, the law of liberty. It brings freedom. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. He's describing a person who looks into the Word, doesn't forget what he read. He believes that about himself, right? He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. He believes it. He lives by it. This one will be blessed in what he does. Because Proverbs 27:3 tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart. Did I say that right? No, not 23:7. 27:3 says, a stone is heavy, a sand is heavy. If you wouldn't have read that later, you'd be like, what? 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. This is why this is so important to get this. As a man or a woman thinketh in their heart, so are they. If you understand, give me one of those pictures, Louie, of us born again. If you understand and you think about who you are as this born again person with the Spirit of God on the inside of you, if you understand who you are, you meditate on that who you are, guess what will happen? You will begin to live that out. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, wake to righteousness. It's like Paul grabbing a child of God by the shoulders and shaking him. He says, awake to righteousness. He's saying, wake up to who you are in God. We are the righteousness of God. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not. It's really a kind of a tricky verse there, but if you get it, you meditate on that, here's what he's saying. If you will wake up to who you are in God, the end result will be you will not sin. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's the difference between being righteousness consciousness or having a sin consciousness. When you have a sin consciousness, you are convinced that I'm just a sinner. I'm constantly, I know I'm born again, but I sin and I make mistakes. And you're constantly beating yourself up and you're talking about all your weaknesses, all your shortcomings. You are believing this about yourself, that you are really just no good. And you, as a result, will fall over and over and over, tripping up into sin in your life because you're believing a lie about yourself. You may feel like you're being a hypocrite if you were to go around saying, I'm the righteousness of God. I'm a child of God. I'm pure and I'm holy and I'm righteous. And you may say, well, I would feel like a hypocrite to say that. What is a hypocrite? True definition of a hypocrite is a person acting like that which he really is not. Right? That's probably a bad description, but you get it. A hypocrite is when you act like something that you're not. Well, the fact of the matter is, if you act like you are a sinner, you are being a hypocrite. What the Word of God wants us to do is get our truth lined up. Get right in our thinking and realize what happened at the cross. What happened when you received Jesus Christ into your life? God says, would you please get in agreement with me and what I did in you? And start to realize you are the righteousness of God. You are perfect in my eyes. And if we will begin to realize that and believe that with all of our heart, you won't have to worry about sin. Sin will fall away from your life. Walking out the truth of who you are in God will cause you to walk more holy on accident than you ever did on purpose before. Just focusing on who you are in God and going after that, believing that. Just like that song, I really believe was written by someone who got this revelation. They understood this. Set your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It's saying if you will just focus your eyes on Him, which is really the same as focusing your eyes on yourself, because we are one. Just as He is, so are we in this world. That's why when Peter stepped out of the boat and was walking, he walked on water. How many of you know you can't do that? But as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the situations around him, he began to sink. And Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? What happened? Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. As long as we're looking at Jesus, it says it this way in 1 Corinthians 3:18, that someone read that for me, will you? It says, oh, man. But it says what I just said about looking at Jesus and the glory of God. It will transform us. There's only three times in all the New Testament this word transform is used. It's so powerful. One of them is, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, right? How? By the renewing of your mind. You notice it doesn't say be transformed by not sinning anymore? Try really hard and don't sin. That's not how you get transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To what? To who you really are. You renew your mind to who you really are in God. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says,
and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Read it again.
And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another.
That's good. We all, with unveiled face, which is what I'm trying to do right here, I'm trying to unveil it, beholding as of the glory of the Lord, understanding what who He is who I am, are being transformed. That's how you get transformed. And we'll go from glory to glory. Higher and higher, becoming like Him. And what happens? Your soul starts to get transformed. You start not only looking more like Jesus, but acting more like Jesus in your life. Amen? Amen. Father God, thank you so much for the truth of this message, Father God. Thank you for the work that you did in us at Calvary. Lord God, we are so blessed. Father, I pray that this word that went forth today would be sealed in our hearts, that the enemy could not come and steal this word. Father God, but it would be planted in us deep and would begin to grow up and produce great fruit in our life. Father, I pray for that anointing and blessing to be on this seat in every single one of us here today. Lord, I pray also that you would just clear the path for them to be able to return next week and the week thereafter, so we can get the rest of this in there, Lord. I pray your blessing on their lives. Ministering spirits go before them, prepare their way, yes, that they would not be hindered from coming. Father God, thank you for your goodness and your loving kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to suggest something for us to do. First of all, if you feel like you would really like some prayer for something, just come forward, and there are people who would love to pray with you and who are very gifted in that. But let's just do an exercise really quick. If there is a scripture that Brad has mentioned this morning that really kind of nailed you, let's spend some time meditating on that.